Encourage you to turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 is where we'll be the majority of the time this morning, although we do have some overlap in John chapter 8. If we could take a moment and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us, okay? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it brings to us. God, thank you for the freedom that Jesus Christ gives to us. Thank you that we can be in him, that we can be adopted into your family. Thank you for that. God, I pray that you will help us to appreciate that more today as we take a look at your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we want to take a look at the book of Proverbs. It's been several years since we were in Proverbs. A couple years back, we went through the whole book. This is Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs is written very differently than the book of Acts. We were just in the book of Acts. Acts reads very much like a story. It's definitely tied together. Proverbs, it's very tempting to read one verse in Proverbs and just kind of live there. But Proverbs is often very intertwined, and it can take a lot of exercise of your mind to see how the threads are woven together, because we're not used to reading it. But Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, form a very cohesive unit, and I want you to enjoy this when we work through it. But you'll notice on the screen I've got the structure. I tried to put it in a way that it would make it easier for you to see. That does not reflect in your outline, but it will on the screen. But as we take a look, the question that we want to ask is, where do we find freedom? Freedom is something that is, somebody had to work hard to give you freedom, no matter what kind it is. And we want to discuss this morning, given our country's celebration weekend, where do we find freedom? So take a look, if you have your Bible open, at Proverbs chapter 16. We want to take a look at verse 1. I put a statement up, people have a plan. It says in God's Word, it says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Men, people, human beings, our responsibility in life is to plan, is to evaluate, to choose what we consider to be the best option. That's normal, and that's exactly what we should do. If you read the rest of Proverbs, you can find lots of places in the book of Proverbs where we're encouraged to plan, to think it through. And men, humans, we, every one of us in this room, we all have a plan. We all have something that we're shooting for. Some of you are planning to survive the sermon. Some of you are planning a big party tomorrow. Some of you are planning to go to work. Some of you, and then you just fill in the blank. Every one of us has a future that we're trying to shape. And we do that with plans. That's normal, and that's a good thing. But in the proverb, it says, you know, this is great. People plan, but God, he has the final say. God has the last word. Here in this one verse, we see a concept of sovereignty. People have a will, they have a choice, but God is in control. He has the final say. He has the final word, the last word. God has authority to make it happen. When you look at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God spoke a word, and then creation occurred. And God speaks a word, and then this happens. And all through the Bible, you see God is pictured with a powerful ability to speak existence. At the end of Scripture in Revelation, it talks about Jesus Christ coming with a sword sticking out of his mouth. I don't really think Jesus is like a sword swallower, okay? It's a picture of strength, of ability to use your word to form reality. And here in this verse, it says the proper answer comes from the Lord and from his tongue. It's showing his authority to make it happen. So we start with people having a plan, but God having the authority to make it happen. Number two, in verse two, it says people have a way. It says, I have to turn the page, all a person's ways seem pure to them. Glenn did a fantastic job this morning in Sunday school talking about how people have a perception. They have a belief, and then their actions will either confirm or deny what they say they believe. Here you have a very similar concept. Everybody thinks that they're okay. Everybody looks at themselves with a viewpoint to say, I'm all right. I'm not so bad. And here you have this idea of way. Way as in like a path or a lifestyle or a desire. Everybody thinks that their lifestyle, that the method in which they live is good, is it's okay. This is all right. Okay, so people have this way, but then at the second part of the verse it says, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And Glenn took us this morning in Sunday school to John chapter 8, and it just ties perfectly with this section of Scripture, how people think they're okay, people think they're good, but yet God can perceive the heart. God can weigh the motives. We have a couple of verses that our church, we're pretty good at beating these ones down. But we do what we do because we want, you see, we've beat it down so much that the enthusiasm is losing here. Just saying, okay? But this is perfect, all right? James 4, 1 to 10, it talks about people will do because they want, and they want because they believe something. Here, the scriptures, people believe that they're good, so they're going to do certain things. They're going to behave a certain way. But God, he can weigh the heart. He can weigh the motive. He can see clearly into a person's existence. Verse 3, moving forward, we see people having a choice. It says in verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Right off the bat, when you see that word commit, it's a choice. You can choose to commit to this, or you can choose to commit to that. Here, the commitment that the author is writing is he's saying you should commit to God. You should trust God. You should trust God with yourself. That's what you should do, or you can leave God out of the equation and do your own thing. Here he's arguing, if you trust, if you commit, if you take this choice, God will establish your plan. I look at that and I put that word safety there. When you consider the safety of trusting God, because he'll do the establishing of your plans, there is great freedom and safety. People have three things so far. They have a plan, they have a path or a way, they have a choice in who to trust. But this idea of committing, the Hebrew, it's more of a rolling over. The idea is to give over, to completely give control, to exercise authority, to give that away to somebody else. And this commitment is a choice that makes. It's taking your will and giving it to someone else, saying you can be the boss, you can be in charge. Your will, when you kind of think about it, it's the only thing you really own. When you consider the God of the universe, he kind of owns the planet. He kind of owns you, even if you don't want him to. He owns it all. He's the creator. But he gave you free will. It's the one thing that's kind of yours. And here, the author of Proverbs is saying, take your will and give it to God. Let him be in the driver's seat of life. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we sang this morning. It was in one of the songs. It was in one of the scripture readings. But here's what it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. The picture is not to take a goat and chop it up and sacrifice it. The picture is to put yourself on the altar, not to be slain, but to live and to take your will and to just surrender that and give it to God. This is what the author in verse 3 is discussing. It's what he's talking about. So you have these people, and they have these three things. But then in verse 4, it takes a darker turn. Verse 4 says, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. I look at this, and there's a positive side of this. The positive side is God will work things out the way they should be worked out. For me, I'm thrilled with that. But some people come to a bad end. That is very sobering when we consider what that means. Verse 4 shows God being the creator. It says the Lord works out everything to its proper end. There's an implication there that God is sovereign, that he is in control, and that implies that he created, that he started this thing, and he's not out of control here. God has a plan. You see that very clearly when it works things out to their proper end. God knows the end of all things, and he has a plan to get it there. There is enormous comfort in knowing that God is in control. Sometimes when we look around in our society, sometimes when we look around at world events or these horrible, horrible shootings that occur, it feels like God maybe has slipped up or it feels like he's not in control. But we can be assured that God is in control and he is going to work these things out and they're going to come to a final end. And that means that some people are going to come to a bad end. God is not surprised. God is not taken unaware of the events of history or the events that are currently going on in life. Verse 5 is going to basically say the same thing as verse 4. It says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. You can be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. When you compare verse 4 and you compare verse 5, you get this basic idea of some people are just going to come to a bad end. That's just how it's going to happen. And it's going to happen because God is the one who's in control of these things. Prideful hearts are hearts that resist what God wants. See, God has a desire. God has a will. And instead of people yielding to his goals, to yielding to his desire, a prideful heart will take their will and resist God, resist giving God the glory that he deserves. And that is something that God is not pleased with. You can bet that punishment is certain. It's how it will end. So when you start to see how this passage of Scripture, this proverb is written out, when you read in verse 4 and 5 and you see the concept is repeated twice, that's your clue to start looking for more themes that are repeated. So when you come to verse 6 and you're going to see this concept of people having a choice to trust God, here's what it says in verse 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Though through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. See, everyone on the planet has a sin problem, okay? Sin is a problem that needs to be dealt with. You can trust God to deal with your sin problem, or you can try to take care of it on your own. See, the way that verse 6 is written, if it's just read out loud in no other verses, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. You have to decide, is that true or is that false? See, when Solomon wrote this proverb, very clever in how he did it. You have to make a judgment towards that statement because people have to choose. You're going to trust God, you're going to trust your own plan. But that mirrors kind of verse 3 and the idea of choosing to trust God or choosing to trust self. Here's where things get a little wacky. When you read verse 7, you kind of feel like it should be the same as verse 2. And when you're reading this through and you come to verse 7, it says, oh, whoops, kind of skipped a little bit there. You see this, sorry, verse 6. You're seeing this idea of safety again in verse 6, safety in the avoidance of evil. Take a look now at John 8, 31 through 36. Here's what it says. Now, it's interesting. We tackled this in Sunday school. Ken had us read portions of this during the scripture reading, and one of the songs alluded to this. Now, here we are in John chapter 8, verse 31. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Here's this idea in Proverbs where this issue of sin being atoned for and through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. The atonement of sin accomplished by Jesus Christ was based on his love and on his faithfulness. When we consider the safety of being part of God's family, the fact that he doesn't abandon us, it's amazing. But here we come back to this verse 7. It says in verse 7, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. Here in verse 7, we're not surprised that it's very similar to verse 2. People having a way, a path, a lifestyle, a desire. As we consider this, the idea that God will bless because he knows true motives. When people are seeking for God and wish to worship him, God is pleased with that. When people surrender their will to him, that is something that he's pleased with. You know, I don't do this very often. I try desperately to avoid mentioning people's names, but I was reading the newspaper, actually read an actual newspaper at the hotel. It was fascinating. I haven't held one of those in a while. And there was this article about Tim Tebow. I'm not going to comment on his sports athleticism. If you know me, you know that I'm really not commenting because I have no idea about any of that. I know he plays football or did. The article, the man that wrote the article, I looked him up on my smartphone and I read about that author. I can't even tell you his name right now, but he hates Tim Tebow. Hates him. Hates him because he's a Christian. Here's what the man had to say about him in the article. See, Tim Tebow was on an airplane and somebody was having some kind of medical emergency. I think it was a heart attack. and it was happening on the airplane, you're in a confined space, you're up however many thousand feet, there's nothing you can do. And the person's wife and friend, they were crying. They were distraught because there's their loved one having a heart attack. And Tim Tebow went up to them and he said, "Could I pray with you?" That's all he did. He stayed out of the way. There was somebody, some nurse was attending to the person. He put his arm around them and he prayed with them. And they just wept and cried on his shoulder. That's all he did. When the airplane landed, he offered to give them a ride. He gave them a ride to the hospital, took them there, prayed with them again, and then he left. That's it. He didn't publish this information. He didn't tell the whole world, you know, what a great person he is because he did this and that. He didn't say anything. This guy that wrote the article said, that is a stand-up citizen. He's a good man. And he called out all of his friends that have been making fun of Christians and been making fun of Tim Tebow and stood up for him, even though he was his enemy. And I looked at that and I said, wow, that is verse 7 to a T. People that hate you have to respond and recognize. Simple fact, Tim did a good thing. He did two things. He loved God and he loved people. Those are the two big commandments, and he just took the time to do that. How can anyone hate you for loving people? See, it just works out that when we obey and follow the heart of God and we love people, that your enemies have to be silent. And here's this guy defending him, doing a complete turnaround. It was awesome. I was encouraged to read that. I was very encouraged to read that. So here's verse 8. Verse 8 is the goofy guy. Verse 8 kind of breaks the whole thing. When I was reading along, I was kind of frustrated because you have a plan, you have a way, you have a choice, you have a bad end, you have a bad end, you have a choice, you have a way. So right here, I wanted to say people have a plan. That's how I would write it. It just kind of makes sense. But Solomon's a lot smarter than I am, and he decided to ruin the whole thing. And this is what he did in verse 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. I just kept looking at that. I'm like, that doesn't fit. And then I was like, maybe I made this whole structure thing up. You know, maybe I'm just kind of grasping for straws. And then I'm like, this really doesn't fit. And the more I thought about it, and I was like, which path do you take? Are you going to go the righteous path, or are you going to go the path of injustice? I was like, yeah, that's kind of a choice. It's kind of a path. That makes sense. Which is better? Then I realized what Solomon was doing. He's forcing me as the reader to choose. Which really is better? Would you like to be rich, or would you like to be poor? Would you be willing to be rich if you needed injustice to get there? Would you be willing to be poor and righteous? Ooh, that kind of hits at the nerve, doesn't it? Because isn't that what we occasionally struggle with? Am I the only one that looks at the fence and says, the grass really does look greener over there? Let's move the fence. See, some of you are nice and you just want to go around the fence. No, I just want to move it, right? And here is this question, here is this choice. Which are you going to do? The reader has to choose. You can't just say, eh, whatever. You're here, you have to decide which is it that you want. People have a plan. People have a plan. What's yours? What is your plan anyway? You need to remember that God is sovereign. When you have a plan, God is the one who gets the last word. God is the one who has the last thing to say. God is the one whose word makes it happen. He will direct your steps. God is going to direct your steps, according to this passage of Scripture, towards peace or towards punishment. And you say, well, then what's the point of having a plan? Because you're responsible. People are responsible to choose. People are responsible to plan, to make the best of it. God's got this plan, and his plan runs concurrent through history, and there's an end, and he knows how it's going to arrive. You and I can find great freedom in obeying Christ, and here's why. Because he will establish our plans. We don't have to spin our wheels. We don't have to be people that are getting nowhere fast. We can be people that obey Christ and the plan that he has for us. And in that, we find great blessing. We find great encouragement because God establishes those plans. He will provide peace during life's incredibly difficult journey. Because life sometimes is difficult. And the author doesn't wiggle away from that. But here we find peace that God gives. Peace knowing the end. Peace knowing that God loves us and has these things worked out. The end will be as it should be. We can find freedom in knowing that he, that is Jesus, provides an escape. Jesus provides an escape from the day of punishment. Now, when Solomon wrote Proverbs, he didn't say Jesus. He didn't say hell. But as we have the New Testament, we can read how Jesus fulfills this, how he offers us this escape from the day of punishment of hell. Folks, we can have freedom because Christ provides it for us. We don't have to fuss and fret in life not knowing what to do. We can commit our plans to God's, and he promises to establish those. And there's great encouragement there.